Smith is fairly new to Calvary University, if I read the bio right, like a year and a half or so, and is now an associate professor of biblical counseling and theology and program director of the undergraduate biblical counseling department at Calvary. And so we look forward to him coming today. His family came with him, his wife Tanya and their daughter Wisdom. And pleased to have the whole family here today to worship with us. So, Dr. Smith, come please, sir, and present the word to us.
It should bleep wrap it up, right? After. It's good to be among the saints who we will have, all of us have the privilege of being together for an eternity, huh? This is not the last time we will see you, which is a wonderful thing indeed. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I will we'll dive into the scripture here. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being here amongst your people. This is a wonderful privilege, Lord, that is not to be taken lightly, Lord. Your word is true. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that we would all gaze upon your face and be changed. That's the goal, is to be transformed into the likeness of your Son until his appearing. Lord, we ask, God, that you would encourage us, you would instruct us, admonish us, Lord, and that you would be glorified over all. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you, for it's in your Son's name. Amen. Our message from the Word of God this morning comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, to chapter 5, verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, to chapter 5, verse 1. I will read the text, and then we will dive into our sermon this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, to chapter 5, verse 1. Let us read. On that day, when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gennesarenes. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Now, as a disclaimer here, before we start, I know some of you guys could be a bit reserved. If you guys hear a truth that resonates with you, an amen will do you good. Okay? I promote that stuff. Okay? Oh, there you go. This ends the reading of God's word, beloved. Beloved in Christ, saints of the faith, we read in the scriptures that God has told the nation of Israel many times to do two things: to listen and remember. They were to listen, take heed of the law of Moses, that they would not stray from it. If you recall from the book of Deuteronomy, right? Listen, pay close attention to the words of the Lord so that you will not stray from it. They were told to listen to the statutes of the Lord so that they would live long in the promised land that God was going to give to them. In addition, they were told to remember what the Lord had done for them. Remember rescuing them out of Egypt and providing for them manna from heaven in the wilderness so that they would continually remain thankful for what the Lord had done for them. They were told to remember the time that God stood before them at Mount Sinai with vapor, cloud, fire, smoke, thunder, lightning, so that they would have a healthy reverence for the Lord, so that they would know who He was in comparison to the false gods that were in Egypt. They were told to remember that they were slaves in Egypt, so that they would be compassionate and merciful towards one another. He told them that, "I rescued you from slavery. Remember this so that you will be merciful to each other." And realize the Lord had been compassionate and merciful to them, right? Yes, beloved, they were told to listen and to remember not just what God had done, but who He is. A just God, a merciful God, a powerful God, a sovereign God, and a God who keeps His promises, who keeps His word. Now, beloved, we are not the nation of Israel, okay? But these things are written for our instruction. So what in this passage, in this particular passage, are we going to study this morning? Does the Lord want us to listen to? And what does He want us to remember? Why should we even do that? These are the questions God will answer for us in His sacred word this morning. Beloved, in the text, we find Jesus, in the general context, after telling a great big crowd a series of parables concerning the character and the attributes of the messianic age, the age to come. We observe the first observation in verses 35 to 37 of this text, which reads this: "On that day, when evening came, He," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was. And the other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale wind, and waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." The first observation in this text, beloved, that we can focus on this morning is the fierce gale of the lake. The fierce gale of the lake. Beloved in Christ, saints of the faith, we find that same day that Jesus told the parables to the large crowd, during the evening, that Jesus said that they should go over to the other side of the lake. This lake they were traveling on was the Sea of Galilee. Okay. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide and about 150 feet at its deepest level. Okay. Beloved, it is not that big in terms of its sheer size, right, in comparison to other lakes in the sea. To go from one end to the other would take about several hours, right, in a boat that they had. Let us observe a couple of points here within this text of our observation. First of all, notice what it says, the intensity of the wind is another point. The intensity of the wind here in this text. As they sailed, leaving the crowd behind, the disciples and Jesus were in the boat. There came what Mark describes as a fierce gale of wind, right? A massive, strong wind that blew upon the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is very interesting, beloved. The Sea of Galilee rests in the valley, in a valley where there is mountains on every side of this sea. There are winds that would descend down from these mountains and literally converge on the sea all at once and create these huge waves in this small, relatively small sea. Even though the water wasn't very deep, due to the wind, a person could literally drown in this sea. Okay? A person could capsize, right, and drown. This, beloved, was described as a fierce gale. Now, in these particular places where this sea is within this valley, you have a typical gale. A gale, just a straight gale, is upwards of 35 to 65 miles an hour. Mark describes this as a fierce gale. It was way stronger than that. Okay. Much more than a typical gale. The second thing I want us to observe is the size of the boat, beloved. Moreover, this was a very small boat. So in relation to the Sea of Galilee, this was a huge sea, but a relatively small boat. They were in, most boats of that day were about 27 feet long. That isn't that big. And 7 feet wide. And only 3 feet high. This is not yacht material. Okay? This is a small boat, and you have 12 disciples and Jesus all in this boat. Okay? Small boat, big sea, fierce gale equals not good. This is why Mark, the author of this text, writes that the waves were crashing up against the boat so much and with such force that water was collecting in the boat. This wasn't just, you know, bath time with Timmy. You know what I'm saying? This was, they were treading water, okay, in the middle of this sea with this fierce gale. They could go nowhere. Can you picture this sight? Them out in the Sea of Galilee being tossed around like a rag doll in the winds, taking in water in their boat, which is what you don't want happening in a boat this size. Moreover, can you feel? I want us to, in our imaginations, go back to what they must have felt sitting in this boat at the time. Some of them, like Peter, who were fishermen. Peter was a fisherman, right? He knows better to be in a lake with this type of weather. He knows this, right? He more than likely wanted to avoid this weather at all costs, knowing that they would be risking their very lives if they were in this type of weather, okay? In a very small boat, with 12 of them, including Jesus, with weather this aggressive. And in the middle of the sea, even though it's 150 feet, when you have weather this bad, you can't get out of that weather. In the middle of the sea where they may drown. This is a bad deal. The next observation is found in verse 38 of this text, which says this: Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The third observation is the state of Jesus and the state of his disciples. Beloved, this is the author of this text tells us and the reader and us this morning where Jesus was in all of this, right? Jesus was in the back of the boat freaking out. No, that's not what the text says here. No, maybe screaming at the top of his lungs, oh, the agony, right? No. Even weirder than that, Jesus was sleeping. So even picture this sight, right? We have this boat. We've got the Sea of Galilee. We've got these, I would say, maybe 75 to 90 mile an hour winds, perhaps. That's not outside the realm of possibility. They're kind of churning here. Water's being taken in. They're trying to dump this water out. And Jesus, getting wet, is sleeping. While the disciples were watching all this happening around them, again, 90 per hour winds, waves crashing against the boat, water coming into the boat, Jesus on his pallet is in the back of the boat sleeping, as if there is not a care in the world. There's nothing wrong. It is at this point in the narrative, beloved, that the disciples, all of them, every single one of them, woke him up. Now, do you think they went, hey, psst, Jesus, we have a situation. No, they didn't do that. They said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Right? They shouted this out, right? Now, let us back up for a minute, okay? Beloved, because the words here do not do this passage justice in terms of how they felt if you just read it. Again, they didn't wake him up gently, right? They were terrified. They were afraid. Worried that they weren't going to make it. That this was it. That the writing was on the wall. That they would have drowned in the depths of the Sea of Galilee. They would have had a plaque there at the shoreline of Galilee. They woke him up. In addition, do you think that they just said that they were perishing, or did they shout or scream this out at him? No, they shouted this out at the top of their lungs. They knew the situation was dire. You can probably imagine, due to the circumstances, they screamed this out at him, that death itself is at their door and is about to... It's like, death is coming for us, Jesus. This is a problem. Do you not care that we're not going to make it to the other side? Do you not care that we're going to perish out here? Don't you care about this? You're sitting here sleeping? Why aren't you freaking out with us? Can't you do something? Beloved, this is rather humorous. There's comedy in Scripture at this point in the story. We have all this action going on, and here you literally have Jesus asleep at the wheel. Then we have the disciples of Jesus who come and wake him up, and their complaint is because he's not going crazy like they are. The conclusion is he does not care whether they will die out here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. How humorous is this? Yet, beloved, this is a real threat. I don't want to overlook this. This is a real threat. From the looks of it, it has all the signs of a capsized boat and 13 funerals. We just look at it plainly. This is all the makings of a perfect storm tragedy. If any of you have ever seen that movie, it doesn't end well, right? The disciples see the threat all around them, wind, waves, boat, all of this is not good, and Jesus being asleep, does not the teacher care? Beloved, we observe what happens in verse 39, which says this. Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. The next observation in this text, beloved, is the response of Jesus. Jesus, seeing the despair, the literal despair on the disciples' faces and the wind and the waves all around them, gets up, rebukes the wind and the sea, and tells them to hush, like an authoritative parent, right, who sees their two young children fighting. Right? Hush! Go over there. Hush! Be still. Go over there. That's enough. Be quiet. They bow to the will of the parent, right? This brings up several points in this text here. That Jesus Christ is all powerful. Thank you. Beloved, we see in this text that Jesus has the power to command the elements of wind and sea. This shows that he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. 100% God and 100% man. See, if I tried to do that, it wouldn't work well. Right, hush, be still, then I get blown over, right? We just saw in this account in his humanity where Jesus, being God in human flesh, was sleeping at the back of the boat. We see this hypostatic union, right, where Jesus, being all man, is asleep in the boat, and yet Jesus, being all God, can tell the wind and the waves to stay still, and they will. He can rebuke the wind and the waves, and they bow to his command and will. Amen. Yes, beloved, Jesus is all-powerful, not because he is a man who became God. That's Mormonism. That isn't what the scriptures teach. But because he is God in human flesh. Another point here that we should observe in this text, beloved, is that Jesus Christ cares for his disciples. He cares for them. Beloved, this is also expressed in the text as well, what we're observing here. Jesus, seeing and hearing the terror and fear in their faces, Jesus calms the storm for them. The crisis has been averted. The threat has been dealt with. This shows that Jesus cares for them. He cares for them by calming the wind and the sea and all that was around them. Yes, beloved, not only is our God powerful, all powerful, but he's a God that cares for his creation. Can you imagine a God who's all-powerful but doesn't care about his creation? Who puts his creation in situations just to toy with them? Just to destroy them? This is what the world thinks, right? God is a kid with a magnifying glass, right? He's just out to get us. Right? He's out to take us out. He just wants to play with us in his cosmic sandbox. Right? That's not true. Our God is gracious. He's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Right? He's just, yes, but he's loving and kind. And we see this in the text, that he calms the wind and the waves for them. Right? The next observation in this text, beloved, is found in verses 40 to 41, which says this. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The next observation in this text, beloved, is the response of Jesus and the reaction of his disciples. What a picture here. Jesus, after he rebukes the wind and the waves and the sea, he turns and says to his disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? In essence, he was asking them, what are you worried about? What are you concerned about? Do you not believe? Then he asked them if they have no faith. Faith in what? Faith in him. In what he said to them. Do you remember what he said to them before they took off? We have to rewind the story back. Do you remember what he said to them before they took off? Did you remember? Did you catch it? He said in verse 35, let us go to the other side. That's the whole point. The reason why Jesus was sleeping is because his word is true. If they perished out at sea, which probably wouldn't have happened, but let's assume that it did. He that is God in human flesh would be a liar, right? And his word and ministry could not be trusted. If they perished out at sea, all of them, well, then that shows that God's word isn't true. On the other hand, let's say if it did capsize, Jesus being God in human flesh would have the power to get them safely on the other side of the lake. Because this is what he said they were going to do. They were going to go over to the other side. God's word must be carried out. If he says, let us go to the other side, that's where we're going. It doesn't matter the circumstance. This is something that we can take from this story, beloved. This is the coup d'etat here. That we can take from this story. God has given us promises in his written word, has he not? He has given us sure, solid promises that we can stand on, that we can be assured of, that we can trust, that we can hang our hat on. Promises of the forgiveness of sins. Promises of eternal life. Promise that he would send his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Promises that he would sanctify us. Promises of a glorified body. Promises of crowns and rewards from his own hand. Promises to rule alongside of him in the millennial kingdom. Promises that the wicked are going to be judged. Promises of an eternal age. These are promises that he said he would give us who believe. He's not like man that promises and doesn't fulfill. However, in some sense, are we not like the disciples in the boat, too? We look around us at our world. We look within. We see our own sins. We see the sins of others. We see how we constantly struggle with them. We see wickedness all around us, everywhere. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, surf the internet. We see the murders. We see the human trafficking. We see rapes. We see terror. We watch the news. We see what's going on in the world. We see the corruption. We see the world looks like it's falling apart at the seams. We see the injustice. We read and observe daily the believers, not just here, folks, but around the world. You think we're not being persecuted here too? For professing Christ as the Messiah, Lord. There are real threats and real problems. And we begin to ask, like the disciples, do you not care, Jesus? Do you not see that your people are perishing? They're dying out here for you. Do you not care? Do you not see the injustice? Do you not see the corruption? Do you not see these things that are happening in the world? Do you not care? Why are you waiting so long? We're being destroyed out here. That death and destruction are knocking at our door almost constantly, come and yet come to take us. Yet when we come to His Word, and we open it up, and we look at the pages and listen to Him and what He has given us, and remember who He is, that He's all-powerful, that He's sovereign, and what He has done, it's like He says to me, Luther, what are you so worried about? Where's your faith in what I said? I will return. I'll make things right. Why are you so worried? The disciples didn't get it. At this time, they had seen and heard many things that Jesus did to highlight. It's not like this was the first time that they saw a sign of Christ, a sign of the Messiah. They had heard that up to this point, He had healed the sick. Peter saw this firsthand when Jesus healed his mother-in-law a couple chapters before. He saw this. He had sent them out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. He even gave them the authority to cast out unclean spirits. This was rather unique. This is Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. Again, confirming that their message was from God Himself. Right? The signs that these disciples did underscored the message that they were teaching. No mere man could certainly give them authority to do this. They did not put these things together quite yet, the disciples did, that He was the one who was sent for them to atone for their sins. They may have thought He was a man who came from God as a teacher like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But they did not connect the dots yet that He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who was standing right before them in human flesh. They were amazed and shocked that a man could control the weather. Beloved, this was not just a mere man, but the God-man who is indeed all-powerful and sovereign and in control in control of all things at all times. The last observation in this text here, beloved, is found in verse 1 of chapter 5, which says this: they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gennesarenes. The last observation in this text is Jesus' statement is fulfilled. This may be a weird way to end the text here. But really, these are just 15 small words. But really, this is the punchline of the whole story. This is it. God said it. It happened. Done. They made it to the other side just like He said they would. Beloved in Christ, God has made statements concerning the body of Christ as well, which is why we go back to His Word often. Why? Because our problem is just like the disciples. We remember the things we're supposed to forget, and we forget the things we're supposed to remember. That's why he tells the nation of Israel all the time, listen, remember what I did for you. Remember who I am. I am not like these other gods in Egypt. Remember what I did for you. I provided for you in the wilderness. Why? Because these were supposed to be markers of them to remember the faithfulness of the God who redeemed them out of bondage from Egypt. The same could be said of us as well. The reason we read his word is because all of us suffer from amnesia. Selective amnesia. Because we forget the things we're supposed to remember. And we remember things that we should forget often. God has made statements concerning the body of Christ. And just as he has made them for us, this is the cool part. He will see all of them through. Every single promise he makes. Because the statements that he makes and made concerning us do not hinge on our work to him. For he knows that we constantly fall short. Oh, dear honey, I'll work it out, don't worry. He knows we constantly fall short. He knows that we do not measure up. All the time. He knows that we doubt and that we have real fears about our lives. He knows this. What did we just sing this morning, right? He knows us from the inside out, right? You think we can hide our doubts from God? You think we can do that? That's a real good idea. Look at what Adam and Eve did. They're hiding in the bushes, right? Like God didn't know where they were, right? Come on. Come on. Come on. He knows that we doubt. And that we have real fears about our lives, worried about our finances, worried about our kids, worried about our health, worried about spouse, worried about husband, wife, worrying about the world, worrying about politics, worrying about the country, worried about everything. He knows this. He knows this. Hey, this is not a surprise to him. I don't know why we act like he's surprised when we're surprised. I don't understand that. He knows that we doubt and have real fears, yet his promises still stand. They still stand. Not because of who we are or how we think or what we do, but because of who he is. His nature, his character, he is faithful to us for his own sake. For his own glory, we do not appeal to our righteousness. We have none. We appeal to his. The Gospel Gleaners magazine tells the story of a woman. After suffering many losses, went to a great doctor for sympathy. After being in his study for some time, she suddenly exclaimed as she was talking with him, "I got it! I got it! I got it!" The surprised doctor immediately asked, "What had she got?" Instead of answering directly to him, she pointed to a text over the mantelpiece that was in his office, on which were the words, "Thou remainest." And she said to her doctor, "I see that no matter how much I lose, God remains, and he is all I need." This is the truth of God's word, beloved, and who he is. He is the all-powerful God that controls the weather, the elements, which actually we'll be studying Bible study this morning too. He is the God that cares for his creation, even his saints. But even more than this, he is a God who keeps his word and promises. And we are to continually listen and remember that. We are to listen to him, to consider his promises for us as the body of Christ in his eternal written word. We are to listen and heed his instructions for life, doctrine, and practice, not because we're trying to obtain righteousness, but because they work. Even in a world that's fallen, they work. Because they are eternal. That's why. And they're transcendent. They're not pragmatic. They don't work for 1 year and then don't work the next year. We have to find a different one. They work forever. Because they come from the God who's eternal. We are to remember what he has done for the nation of Israel. We are to remember that. And how he disciplined them when they rebelled against him. And learn from that. That if we rebel, we will be disciplined also. We are to remember as God fulfilled and will continue in the future to fulfill his promises to Israel, he will fulfill them to the church as well. This is very important. I'd like to park here for just a second. If we think that God is done with Israel, what hope do we have as the body of Christ? Because that means that God reneges on promises. What is there to say that God won't renege on us as well? No, God will keep his promises to Israel, and that should comfort us, because the promises he made to us, he will fulfill those too. We should take comfort in that. The big idea in this text, beloved, is this. Let us listen and remember the words and the work of Christ, who is the God-man, all-powerful, caring, and is the God who keeps his promises. Let me say that again, so we'll remember. Let us listen and remember the words and the works of Christ, who is the God-man, all-powerful, caring, and is a God who keeps his promises. Amen indeed. I'd like to close this sermon by reading the lyrics to a hymn titled The Faithfulness of God, which I believe is appropriate for this particular teaching that God has shared with us from his sacred word this morning. It goes like this. Oh, look at the faithfulness of Christ our Lord, how he saves and keeps the soul who trusts in his majesty and stands on his word shall be safe while the billows roll. Oh, look at the universe that he has made. See the twinkling world on high. Alone on his command are the mighty planets stayed. Then we know he can never lie. The word he has spoken will forever stand. It will never pass away. By it, the heavens made, the sea and all the land. It is surely the same today. The Lord, he is faithful to bestow on us life and breath. Yes, in all things, but chiefly his saving grace and pure righteousness. Oh, what peace, love, and joy it brings. Oh, trust in God. Oh, trust in God. Oh, trust in God, O trust in the faithful God. Amen. And now may the God of peace keep you in Christ Jesus, and may His Holy Spirit strengthen all of us to listen and remember the words and works of Christ for us, all to the glory of God. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria, Church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your work and how you're faithful to us. And Lord, we ask, we have such a hard time. We have such a problem remembering what you've done for us because we always want to take the wheel. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for having that attitude. And Lord, help us. We need lots of help. Help us to remember and listen to your word and be confident in what you say. And when we do doubt, when we do have fears, let us go back to your word to be comforted by the promises that you have for us. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time. For it's in your Son's name. Amen.
Dr. Smith, for the great sermon, the reminder to listen and remember and know that Jesus is in control, that he keeps his promises, that he's faithful. Dr. Smith will be with the adults in the Sunday school hour, so I encourage you to stay and be part of that here in this room here.